Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. And so continuing now, where is Jesus Christ now and what is he doing? Does he have anything to do? Where has he been these 1900 years since he was on earth, since he was crucified, resurrected from the dead, and ascended to heaven? In the book of Hebrews, one of the most neglected books in all the Bible, you find the book in the Bible that is generally called the priesthood book. Actually, it's the book of the high priesthood. It isn't speaking so much about the priesthood in general, that is, the ministry of the New Covenant or the New Testament church, as it is of the high priest himself and his office, the office of Jesus Christ now, the work that he's been doing for 1900 years. Now, as I've said a number of times before, since we started this series on this subject and going through this book of Hebrews, you hear so much teaching about Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, the 3.5 years that he was here on earth. But you hear almost nothing about his ministry for these 1900 long years since he has ascended up to heaven. Don't you think it's about time we knew a little more about how Jesus has been spending the 1900 years? At least we should hear somewhere near as much about that as we do about how he spent the 3.5 years here on earth. It certainly would seem. Well, now we've come up to the 7th chapter. Remember, it started out by showing us just how great Christ is. That Christ is God. He is very God. He is worthy of the worship of the angels. We read here in the very first chapter how he actually upholds and sustains the entire universe with the word of his power. Why, of course, because God created all things by Jesus Christ. He is the Word, the Logos, the spokesman. He spake, and it was done. The Spirit of God brooded over the waters, and the Holy Spirit of God responded whenever he spoke, and it was done. And God created, and through Christ, of course, forces and energies, all powers, as well as dead matter. And he controls them. Now we find that he was begotten of a virgin. He became human. He was made human. He was on this earth as a human being. It was God made man. My friends, could man ever be made God? Did you ever stop to think about that? There's something to think about. If God could be changed into man, is it possible for the power of God to change man into God? Now, he did change the man, Jesus Christ, into God. For he is now God. And he was man. He is now God. And he is worthy of the worship of the angels. We're told here that he has a more excellent inheritance than any of the angels. And we're told to let all the angels of God worship him. Now we've come to see how great he was. Then we came to man, and what in the world is man anyhow, that God, as great and mighty as God is, after it had upheld that, what is man that God, one as great as God, would be mindful of man? I wonder if you, those of you who ever have occasion to fly in the air on a large mainliner airplane today, as you look down on the ground when you're ascending way up into the sky, and men become so little that they're just little tiny specks, and finally, in some of the larger planes today, you can't see a man at all. Automobiles become just barely visible, little tiny specks, about as big as a pinpoint or a pencil dot, just barely visible. And you wonder, men aren't very important after all. We're certainly not very important. When you look at us as to the size, the amount of content, or something like that. And yet, we found here that God had made man lower than the angels, but that he had put all things under subjection, under man's feet. Yet we don't now see all things yet put under his feet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why was he made human? For the purpose of suffering death. He was made human so he could die. He did die. But we see him now crowned with glory and honor. Now he is God. As God was made man, the man was made God again, and he is now God. And he is crowned with glory and honor. that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Now he is gone unto glory, and is glorified as very God. And here it says he's bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. Now, the word captain in the King James, there's a little marginal reading here, or the leader, and I think you'll find in one of the other translations, the pioneer, the one who goes on before and blazing the trail. In other words, the others, the whole inference of that word is that the others are to follow. Now, has made the captain or the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, we're to be like him. We're to see him as he is. He is the firstborn of many brethren. Born divine, born almighty, born as very God. My friends, I don't think you really grasp it. Can you really grasp the significance of those words? Now, chapter 3 said, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. A heavenly calling. We are to be now begotten in this life, as Jesus was a begotten Son of God. We are to be born again, born of God, as Jesus, by his resurrection from the dead, was born of God and became God by a resurrection from the dead, as you read in the very first chapter of Romans. Therefore, we are told not to neglect so great salvation, lest we fall by the wayside. And then we found here in the third and fourth chapters the illustration of how back in the wilderness in the days of Moses, they hardened their hearts. They didn't continue on. They didn't enter into the rest of the land of Canaan. And we're not going to enter into this great rest of glory, my friends, unless we soften up our hearts and yield ourselves to God and continue on. Now we had continued on through the fifth and the sixth chapters. In the sixth chapter, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and so on. Then we found it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Very few, my friends, have. A great many people, they don't understand what the heavenly gift is, the Holy Spirit of God. A lot of people think it's only a sentimental, emotional feeling. And they work up something in the sensory system that is sensual in their own flesh, which is wholly material, which is wholly of this material body composed of matter, and they work themselves into some emotional or sentimental feeling or frenzy or something, and they confuse that with the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, my friends, is the very life of God. It's God's life. It's God's love. It's God's character. It's God's power. All of those things can enter into us through the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friends, I sometimes wonder, does one out of a million really know what it means? Well, perhaps a good deal more than one out of a million does. Now, I'm not trying to set the number. I can't read men's minds or hearts. But from where I sit, my friends, as God opens understanding to me to come to see, and as I see human lives laid bare by their very actions and the things they do, and that's the only way we can know, I sometimes wonder how many really converted people are there on earth after all. But I want to tell you this, I know it isn't anywhere near as many as you think. Your Bible says, the same as mine, that Satan has deceived this whole world. That the people don't know the power of God, that they've turned away from that, they've been turned away from the truth and turned unto fables, that they are deceived. I want to tell you, my friends, we have a diabolical system of training our youth. It begins in the home, and it even goes into our school systems and all about. And we don't realize the terrible fallacy of it, just teaching them to believe whatever is written in a man-written book. Now, there isn't a great deal of teaching to believe what's written in the holy book, the Bible. But a book written by man, if it's a textbook, we must just memorize it and believe it. Our whole school system is based on memorizing what the author, a human author of a textbook, said, because you don't find much of God in the school system anymore. Like the ancients, as you read in Romans, the first chapter, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And there isn't much of God disseminated in the knowledge anymore. And so it's the knowledge of men, not the knowledge of God. And students from little children are taught to just memorize whatever has been written. And if you knew, my friends, how far from the truth, how far from the revelation and the truth of God is so much that is being disseminated and taught and memorized, and when the examination time comes around, the average student is graded on how well he memorized what the book said, no matter how big a lie it might have been. I tell you, it's about time we look into some of these things. I have been sitting where I've had to look into such things. And I've had an opportunity to do something about it in a limited way, and we're doing something about it. But I haven't the time to dwell on that subject. Now we come to the 7th chapter, and we'd found that Christ was a high priest forever after the order or of the same rank as Melchizedek. And now we had found something about Melchizedek here in the beginning of the 7th chapter, which we've been going into in the last two of these programs. Well, Abraham paid one-tenth of all of his income to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was the high priest way back in the days of Abraham, before the time of Moses. 400 years before Moses, 430 years to be exact, to whom also Abraham gave the tenth part of all. The word tithe is an old English word, as I've explained before, which means tenth, one-tenth, and it was always the first tenth that belonged to God. Now, this Melchizedek, he was king of righteousness, and also king of Salem, or Jerusalem, which is king of peace. Now, that rates him right up with the rank of Christ, or better, because Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And here is the one called the King of Peace, and the King of Righteousness. Why, none is righteous but one, that is God, so said Jesus. No one is good, no one is righteous but God. The only righteousness that you can have, my friends, is a righteousness that God gives you by putting within you His divine love, which fulfills His law. His mind, which gives you an understanding to understand the revelation of His spiritual law. His love that will fulfill that law, even as Christ fulfilled it. And when you do that, through faith in Christ, through the power of God, with the love of the Holy Spirit that comes from God, God's love in you, then you have God's righteousness, but that's not yours. Any righteousness you can work up is only like so many filthy rags. But we can and we must have the righteousness of God if you want to know what real salvation is, or you're never going to obtain it. Now here, this Melchizedek was the king of righteousness. He was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He had no father. He had no mother. But made like unto the Son of God. He wasn't the Father, because he was the priest of God the Father. He was a high priest. And a high priest, my friends, is one who mediates between God and man. Now, God, in the Hebrew language, as we find it in Genesis, the first chapter, and so many places in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word Elohim, which means more than one person, is a kingdom or a family of persons. It's a family grown into a kingdom, and a kingdom is government and rule. So, God is more than one person, and here is one of the members of the Godhead, made like unto the Son of God, abideth, that means does abide, continues to abide, a priest continually, which means eternally and forever. Now, if he does continue to abide a priest, and Christ is made high priest of the same rank, do you have two high priests of that rank? Why, no, of course not. In other words, Melchizedek was Christ. Melchizedek is the one who was the Logos, but he was known in his high priesthood status or rank as Melchizedek. Listen, friends, Christ has many names. One of his names is Yahweh Rapha, which means our God healer. God, our healer, the God who heals us when we're sick. That's one of his names. He has the name Yahweh, which means the eternal, the self-existent one, the one who lives eternally. He had this name Melchizedek as high priest. Yes, he has many names that show, and titles that show his different characteristics, his different offices. Now consider how great this man was, as I've told you before, that is worship. And here God himself, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring in his own revelation, the Bible, is paying worship to this Melchizedek. Well, then he can't be any but one of the Godhead. how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. In other words, Abraham paid tithes to him. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. Now that was the law, and according to the law during the time of the Levitical priesthood, the tithes went to the Levites. Why? Why didn't they still go to Melchizedek? Because, my friends, during that time, we had a Levitical priesthood and not a Melchizedek priesthood. During that time, the church, which was called the congregation, church, all the same thing, congregation of Israel, the children of Israel under the Old Testament, the house of Israel or the kingdom of Israel, the congregation of Israel, they're called by all those names in the Old Testament. And they, according to the law, had a commandment to take the tithes of the people, according to the law. Now, the congregation of Israel was a church, and you find in the seventh chapter of Acts that it was a church. The church in the wilderness, or congregation. The Old Testament, it's usually called congregation in the King James translation, but it means the same thing in English. And they were a material church. That is, they were a material, physical, born church. Not a church that was spiritually begotten to be born again and to become the sons of God. They had no spiritual promises whatsoever. They had only material promises. That is, they had no promise of salvation. They had no promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. And until you have received the Holy Spirit to impregnate you, my friends, you cannot be born of God. Because the Spirit of God is the very life essence from God that comes out from God into you to beget you as His Son. You can't be born of God any other way. And it's something real. The most real things are the things you can't see. Electricity is real and wind is real and you can't see them. And either one might be compared to the Spirit of God, although they are physical and in the reign of materialism and physical substance, whereas the Spirit of God is not physical but is spirit. Nevertheless, there might be a comparison made there. Now, this flesh-born church was given fleshly rituals. They were given carnal ordinances, that is, material or fleshly, not spiritual. Carnal is just the opposite of spiritual. And they were given carnal ordinances. Now, the great law of God, the law of love, that is divided into the 10 points of the 10 commandments, that is a spiritual law, and so Paul calls it in Romans 7, verse 7. Or no, 7 verse 14 it is. And that is a spiritual law, but they had carnal laws. And they had animal sacrifices. And the ministry in ancient Israel was not a gospel ministry. The Levites were the ministers that were called, and they were born to that office. Today, a minister of Christ, my friends, is called not by flesh birth, but by being begotten, and by a spirit call, a spiritual begettal, one who is to be born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, in those days, it was a physical ministry. They were forbidden to go to the other nations of the world. They didn't have any great commission saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They didn't have any such commandment. In fact, they were forbidden to have anything to do with Gentile or other nations. And so every man, woman, and child in the whole nation was in the church. And they only had the one church. And every Levite was one of its ministers. That is, all of the ministers were Levites. And then there was the family of Aaron. Aaron was the original high priest and his descendants from then on. Now they had the high priesthood. Of course, by the time of Christ, they'd been in the Babylonish captivity. They'd come back 70 years later under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they did have a lot of different sects and denominations by the time of Christ, but originally they didn't. And as God established it originally, there was just the one church in the whole nation, and every man, woman, and child was a member of it. Today, a child can't be a member of the Church of Christ or the Church of God. You have to be begotten into that church by the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into the one body, the Church of Christ. The Church of, that is, the body of Christ, the Church of God. But they weren't baptized into ancient Israel by one Spirit, but by flesh birth. And so they had a material priesthood. And it was on a material and a human level. way under the spiritual priesthood of Melchizedek. Now get this, my friends, Melchizedek was on the divine level. Melchizedek was one of the Godhead. But when they came to the physical priesthood during the time of the Mosaic dispensation, then they had a physical high priesthood of a human man who was the high priest. Now, a change was made. Tithing went right on through that dispensation, the same as it had 400 years before in the days of Abraham. But now, the tithes did not go to the spiritual, godly priesthood of Melchizedek, but to the human priesthood of these Levites. So you read here that the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, as they did between the time of Moses and Christ, have a commandment to take the tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, their brethren means, of course, all that were in the church, which was all of Israel. That didn't include Gentiles, because there was no salvation offered to anyone in those days, and all of the promises were given to Israel, and no Gentile had anything to do with the promises of God at that time. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, that is, Melchizedek. His descent is not counted from them because he was divine. He was not on the lowly human level. And he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Abraham had all the promises. And the only way you can ever get any salvation is through Abraham and the promises given to Abraham. That is, by becoming one of Abraham's children. Actually, you receive it through Christ, but Christ is the son of Abraham. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. Now, and without all contradiction, the less, that's Abraham, is blessed of the better. Now, I presume that in the eyes of God, there has never been a man much greater than Abraham. Abraham is one of the real great men. He obeyed God. He kept God's commandments and God's statutes and God's laws. Genesis 26, verse 5. A lot of people say there were no laws, no commandments before Moses. Go back there in Genesis 26, 5, and you'll read how Abraham, 400 years before, kept God's commandments, his laws, and his statutes. Oh, yes, it's there, but a lot of people don't want to believe it's there. Now, and here, men that die receive tithes. But there, he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, that is, still lives, lives forever, Melchizedek. And, as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Why? How do you explain that? The next verse, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him, of his forefather Abraham. He descended from Abraham. Therefore, he descended from the very Abraham who paid tithes to Melchizedek. So in that sense, he paid tithes to Melchizedek, and therefore he is much less. Now, I want you to notice there is a comparison here between two priesthoods showing how much greater was that God priesthood on the God level back in the days of Melchizedek, and the spirit priesthood than the physical human priesthood of the Levites in the days of Moses. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, now here it's speaking of the physical law of the nation, of the state, and the ritual laws of animal sacrifices, of meat and drink offerings, and the various rituals of church service in the Old Testament. All the church services of Israel were physical duties, my friends, and there wasn't any gospel preached. I don't think very many of the Levites did any preaching whatsoever. But they had all these rigmaroles of rituals and sacrifices and meat and drink offerings to go through, and the Levites did it. It was hard work. It was physical labor. And those ministers had a hard-working job to do, a physical labor. And here was the physical, material, human priesthood, much less than the divine priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, if, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order, or of the same rank, the high spiritual rank, the divine rank, the godly rank of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order or of the rank of Melchizedek? Now, Christ is the high priest now, and Christ is of the rank of Melchizedek. Christ is on that higher rank, that divine rank. Now we have the divine priesthood. Now we have salvation. And it's showing how much greater was the Melchizedek priesthood, therefore how much greater is the Christ priesthood now, Christ our high priest, than the one during the time from Aaron on, the Mosaic dispensation. For the priesthood being changed, and now the Melchizedek priesthood once again back with Christ as high priest, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What law is it talking about? To take tithes of the people according to the law. The tithes had gone to Melchizedek, but there was a change made in the law so that from Moses to Christ, the tithes went to the priesthood of Aaron, to the Levites. And the Levites during that age, the human priesthood had a commandment to take the tithes of the people, but now the priesthood is changed back up to the divine priesthood. Now a change is made so that now once again the tithes go to the ministry of Christ, to the divine priesthood. It doesn't say the tithing law was done away, but the tithing law had of necessity to have a change made to take care of the change in the priesthood. The tithes don't go to a priesthood that's abolished. They go to the priesthood that's in force and effect, which is the spiritual priesthood of preaching the gospel to the world. It takes money to preach the gospel to the world. Today we have modern facilities of radio and television and the printing press by which we can reach millions. One man, one voice, one pen can reach millions of people where we used to reach maybe a few hundred or at the most a few thousand. These facilities take money. God has provided the way, and God has merely made a change so that it goes to the ministers of Christ today. They are the ones whom Christ has called. They are the ones in and through whom Christ is working. They are the ones where you find the fruits of Christ, where you find the fruits of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the same gospel that Jesus preached. The old covenant didn't bring tithing. It merely changed the law so that temporarily it went to the human priesthood. Now there's a change again in the law so that the tithes go now to the priesthood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9, you find that even so as they received tithes under the Old Testament, so has God ordained that the ministers of the gospel have the entire means for preaching that gospel supplied. Now I'd like to call your attention to a special booklet that we've announced before on the 7 laws of success. It's absolutely free, and there's no charge. Now, in the Plain Truth magazine, my friend, there's no magazine like the Plain Truth. And so, until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.